In the name of God, who calls to us, turn and follow. Turn and follow. We say a prayer every week that I think is actually too early in the liturgy to make us squirm properly. But you can see it. It's right up front after the opening acclamation. It's called the Collect for Purity, and it says this: Almighty God, parenthetical, if you're writing an epistle, despite our best efforts, to you all hearts are open, all our desires are known, and we're not doing a very good job keeping our secrets from you either. We know the prayer, right? We say it so early in the liturgy, it's easy to take for granted. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. And on, do some cleansing, do some work. That's the starting point in our work in the church, that we have a relationship with a God who knows stuff about us, right? That we maybe don't even know about ourselves, right? Those blind spots that we maybe don't even know about ourselves, but probably more often than not, it is stuff that we've got some hunch about, and that we spend an entire lifetime mastering the craft of hiding. Or in my case, rationalizing, right? That's how I deal with sin. I rationalize it. Now, I know we're not to Lent yet. We're in the season of light. But this matters because in the season of light, of course, the predominant theme for us is making things known, right? It's all about bringing to the surface, bringing to awareness those things that have been hidden in darkness. Darkness itself, sure. But what's in the darkness is what God's really interested in. Making known those things that have been known, revealing those things that have been hidden, taking a true moral inventory so that at Lent, when Lent shows up, we're not just overwhelmed by getting the work started, but we've had a little time to say, hey, God, I can't do it all this year. I'm just going to pick this one little nugget, right? Because I've had some time to reflect on it. I'm going to do some work on this one little nugget that I've been hiding from myself and others and doing my best to hide from you, right? Epiphany is about preparing ourselves for a helpful Lent, right? It's about getting clear. What's that thing we're going to carry with us out into the wilderness where we don't have the power of rationalization around us and we don't have anyone else making sure we're complicit in the hiding of that thing, right? No political party that says, no, this is just how things are supposed to work. No parents or siblings who say, no, that's your role in the family, right? It's an opportunity to redefine ourselves and to start over. And it's helpful to show up there with a thing that we have discovered during Epiphany, right? So we started this whole deal, right, with John's prologue right after Christmas. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it, despite our best efforts. It's helpful to recall that the predominant storyline then is that the light is not welcomed, right? The light is not welcomed. So here we are with an opportunity to welcome some light. It happens about this time every year in my life, right? Early in the year and just heading into summer, I get a semi-annual phone call, right? Semi-annual phone call, and it's predictable this time of year, and on my cell phone, this is the wonder of technology, it tells me who's calling, so I can choose to answer it or to ignore it, right? And this particular phone call, which came just recently, much to my chagrin, says across the top of my screen, Dr. Warren. And under Dr. Warren, it says, dentist. The dentist is calling again. Now, I've been with this dentist for 5.5 years now. So this dentist has my number, knows my game, and is probably at this point planning on calling me again in July. Right? See you in July. Here's the deal. She will call again in July, and I will go And at that meeting, it will reinforce the reason I didn't answer in January. Because she will ask me, and this is the great family joke, she will ask me the question perhaps you've been asked, vulnerable in the chair, are you flossing every day? Right? She's asked me that question. And the first two times, I had just the right answer. She's modified the question since. But the first two times, she said, well, are you flossing every day? To which I said, capital T truth, well, not every day. This is true. Right? It's the truth. And it is a big fat lie behind the truth. It's one of those small ways, in a funny way, that each of us can pay attention to how we in our own lives cover up darkness, keep things hidden, because it's easier to keep doing what we've been doing than to do something new. Right? Even with a spouse who reinforces the dentist's good advice, it's easier to keep doing what I'm doing. Right? Even with the nightly reminder. I don't think this is just me. I do think it's many of us. We've all got our little thing, right? And we've all got our big things. And it's just helpful to be honest about that, right? It's not about good people who get all this stuff figured out and clean out the closet and everything's great, and then there's bad people who are just filthy and awful and their stuff in the closet is worse than anyone else's. The truth is, it's part of the human condition, right? That we all, just for the sake of survival, figure out what are those things we're going to make known and what are those things we're going to keep hidden, right? What are those things we're going to share? What are those things we're going to conceal? It's just part of how we get along in the world. It's part of how we're conditioned, that we learn that there are things that are safe to reveal and we learn there are things that are dangerous to reveal. So the world is sending us those signals. And it's reinforcing some unhelpful practices and behaviors in us, which is to conceal things. So when God shows up and says, good luck, I know it all anyways, but here's the deal, I need a partner in this work of working on you, right? I can't work on your mess from here, I need you in it. God is begging us to trust that when we reveal things and make things known to God, that God will lead us, that we can, in fact, turn and follow. And that doesn't mean we'll always be happy. It doesn't mean it will always be easy, but it will always be life-giving, right? It will pull us from our little captivities and our big captivities into freedom. That's the narrative. That's the whole Exodus narrative. It's part of the human condition, right? So again, this isn't about good people, bad people. This is about all people and about what it means for each of us to follow God into the fullness of life that God has prepared for us, right? That's what Epiphany is about, is naming that stuff. Then we do the work in Lent. So this story we've got this morning is fascinating. I'd love to talk about Paul and what an awful administrator he is. He would never pass the bishop's inspections, not having perfect records of who he's baptized. That's just a great piece of scripture to talk about fights in the church and bad administration. But this story we've got about the first call, right? This is Jesus' first public action. And Jesus makes this public action, right? After he's been baptized 2 weeks ago, after he's been publicly acclaimed by John the Baptist, who recognizes him, remember last week, says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this week, Jesus does his first thing, right? And context matters for Jesus. Context is a big deal. Jesus doesn't go down to Jerusalem to do this first thing, to the centers of power. That's coming. That's all Holy Week, so wait for it. Remember Pilate? What is truth anyways? Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem. He goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the Galilee, the crossroads. It's the place where nobody gets anything right. right? It's messy, it's impure. Their religion is mediocre at best. They're the underdog in the world of Judaism. And Jesus goes to that place, to those people, to say, from here, would you turn and follow me? Now, we might imagine, here's a group that's got nothing to lose, right? It would be easy to jump on board with these first four and say, they had nothing to lose, off they go. Of course they're going to do this. It's the right thing to do. It's clear. And yet, we recognize that even with all of that power stripped away, even with all that political interest and investment stripped away, right, they're not part of the powers of Jerusalem. Even with all that gone, what Jesus gets to hear is the heart of the matter, which is probably where many, if not most of us, spend our time, which is that even with all that stuff, all those external things stripped away about interest in the status quo, he goes after these first four because the battle they're fighting is in here. Right? It's not just out here. They know the messages. They've seen the propaganda. They know who Jerusalem thinks they are. It's not that stuff, right? It's the inside stuff. It's the decision to agree with that message, right? That it's better to just compromise with it and start to wonder maybe if that isn't true, that we're less, that we're impure and imperfect, that we don't do anything right, that we're a backwater, that it's safer to be quiet about it, not to stand up and revolt and to challenge, but just to quietly go about our daily lives, right? Give up on the big T truth, give up on a sense of having agency to make a difference. It's better to compromise and to become complicit in our own captivity. Quiet though it may be, it is the same captivity that was true in Egypt. It is the same captivity that is the reason most people did not get up and walk out into the wilderness. Very few did. It's because that kind of captivity is comfortable. It's its own kind of comfort to just agree, to give up on the notion of truth, to let light pass us by, not to engage the possibility that something more could be waiting for us on the other side of disruption, right? Because disruption is exhausting. And so these four, Simon and Andrew, they agree, up we go. James and John, up we go. They disappoint their small local economy. They disappoint their family business. They disappoint the expectations of all those around them about how it's better to just keep it quiet. Certainly don't head south toward Jerusalem. It's better to stay put. But they don't. They get up and they walk out. Exodus. Exodus. They have walked out on it. They've made the first big public commitment to trust that what God says to each one of us is true. That if we reveal that little bit of ourselves, if we reveal one little piece of how we've allowed ourselves to be told something that is untrue about ourselves and the world we live in, if we agree to just hand that over to God and say, I'm going to stop thinking about it, I'm going to quit worrying about how I'm feeling about it, and I'm going to trust, I'm going to let my imagination align with your promises for the world, which is peace and justice, streams of milk and honey, remember? I'm going to let my imagination be shaped by possibilities outside of me that I can't even presently imagine. And I'm not going to think about it, and I'm not going to feel it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to follow. That's simple. Now, we have this story this week because that's all that's asked of any of us. That's all that's asked of any of us. When the light shows up, to get clear about the reasons we've let it pass by us all these thousands of times before, what have we been too busy doing? This morning at 8 o'clock, I was too busy fixing the sound system. Thank God Jesus did not pass by, right, and say, I can't get up and follow us. No, busy. What are we each busy with? What are we each complicit in? What are the compromises with the present reality that we've come to terms with and have agreed this is as good as it gets? All we're asked to do is to get honest about that, to trust in a God who says, just drop that, turn from it, repent, turn, and follow. Just do the thing. You don't have to have all the answers. Just get up, turn, and walk a different direction. That's all that's asked of us. Next week, 2nd of February, we're going to hear about Jesus' presentation at the temple. We're at day 32 now after Christmas. That is day 40. That's when we give gifts at the temple for Jesus, right? It's a great story. Katie's going to preach it for us. Great story. This week, the week before that, we're asked this question. What offering of our own complicity in our own captivity will we bring to set on the altar to give away? What will we give in order to be free? What will we present of ourselves at the table in the temple next week in order to voice, in a practical sense, our commitment to ex odus, to walking out, to turning and following Jesus? It doesn't have to be everything. It's not going to be everything. Please don't make it everything. Don't assume you're going to be awesome after this. It's all incremental. Just pick a thing. Pick a thing. Show up, agree to turn from it, to hand it over, and to follow Jesus. That's all he asks us. Do the thing. Don't overthink it. Don't overfeel it. Just do the thing. The thing we'll hear about for the rest of the story is love. That is it. It is love. The thing you do when you have walked out and followed Jesus is love. And when you love, it changes everything. It will reveal all the stuff you've been hiding. It will reveal all your prejudices. It will reveal all your small captivities. It will reveal all the ways that you've come to terms with things as they are, not things as they should be or could be if we participated in it. But the rest of the story is about love and how it shapes us, how doing the thing changes us. And by changing us, it changes the world around us. When God comes calling, will you be listening? And listening, will you be ready to stop, to turn, and to follow? That's the question. Amen.